Good morning. Thank you. I hope everyone had a good Christmas. All right. Good. I was thinking actually back that, you know, not a whole lot of Christmases are memorable, like to the specific Christmas. If you can remember, oh, Christmas of this year. When I think of Christmas as a child, I think of not a specific year, but I think of us being in, the White House, which is not the White House, but a White House. But when we think back to it, we call it the White House. And up in my bedroom, waiting for Santa Claus to come and pull up my train blankets, and my mom had train wallpaper border all around it, and we had a stained glass light that was made out of, had trains on it. My grandfather was an engineer with the Pennsylvania Railroad, so we had a lot of train stuff. So I can picture that when I'm thinking of a child growing up. And then I was just thinking back. There's one other Christmas that I definitely remember right where I was. It was 17 years ago, and you remember it because I spent the day in the hospital because Grant was born on Christmas Day. So that was quite a day. I could tell you the whole story sometime, but the best part for me is my wife, Christy. Grant was born in the evening, but we were in the hospital all day. And of course, you know, the doctors aren't real sure if anything starts to go wrong, if there has to be a surgery or anything like that. And so they don't let her eat anything, but they let you just have little ice chips, right? And on Christmas Day, so her Christmas meal is ice chips. But I'm in no risk of going into surgery. So I go down, and the one cafeteria was closed, but you go down to the bottom, and it was a full-on Christmas dinner, right? Now, I didn't want to miss the birth of my son, so I brought the dinner and brought it up, right? Well, don't look at, no. So there, I just specifically remember pumpkin pie. I'm just sitting there eating. I mean, what was I supposed to do? Don't answer what I was supposed to. But she's eating ice chips, and can you dab a little water on my lips? And I'm just drinking whatever I want and having the turkey dinner and the pumpkin pie. But I definitely remember that day for sure, 17 years ago. So I do hope you had a good Christmas. As Nathan said, a little different today in that our pastor, Pastor Tim, is away, being able to visit some of his family this weekend. And so I'm happy to be able to have the opportunity just to share a little bit this morning. And we'll look at a few different scripture passages. I don't have them up on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible, on your phone. And I'll read those as well, so you can just listen in if you don't have those things also. But I was thinking of a little story that I read in a book a while back, and it was talking about a conversation between two church members. And one of them was becoming a little bit jaded, I think, with the church. And as the conversation goes on, he says this, a man named Liam, he said, "There are several great people in the church," Liam continued. "You and Karen," as he talks to his friend here, "you and Karen are the best, and there's a few more like you." He paused, and his facial expression became a little more serious. "But honestly, Michael, our church is full of hypocrites. Did you hear Jim at the basketball game? I mean, what kind of testimony is that? And everybody knows about Neil. He was supposedly the pillar of our church, and we all know what happened to him. What kind of church is this with these kind of people?" he says. And he goes on. He says, "Look, Pastor Robert acts like he cares for us, but I'm not so sure he does. I told him that Lena's dad was in the hospital for surgery, and he never visited him." Now, Michael knew that Lena's father, he actually wasn't even part of the church, and he lived far away. He also knew that Pastor Robert had called him, had prayed with him, but he also knew that any rebuttal would not be appreciated at the moment, so he held his tongue. It seemed like Liam's mild rant was winding down. "Michael," Liam began softly, I really like you and Karen and your kids. All of you are class act. He paused briefly. But you seem enthusiastic about this church, and you keep serving and contributing. Don't get me wrong, but I wonder at times if you're blind to all the problems in the church. Then Liam offered a closing that really spoke more than he realized. We are really two different types of church members, he said. Why is that? Why do we have such different perspectives? So I just ask this, what perspective do you have? What view do you have of church, of what the church is? We could go into quite a long and deep study of what it means, what the church is, but for our purposes this morning, we do have the church. We have the church universal, meaning believers everywhere, and then we have this church. We have a local church. We have Watermark Church, right, at which we're a part of, or maybe you're visiting here with us today. How do you view church? What kind of church member are you? And I don't mean necessarily that you have to be an official member or partner member, as we call it here, but what sort of church member, church goer, part of this church are you? And I want to just give some encouragement in a few different areas. I'll give three things and then maybe a quick fourth one. Just an encouragement of what a church member should be, what we should be as part of this church. And the first is this. I'd encourage you to be a church member who serves. Be a church member who serves. We can come to church with the question of what can I get out of church? And we certainly should get things out of church. But we can come with, okay, what's in it for me? Or we can come, what can I give? How can I serve? What can I do? How can I help? 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 12, just to read a little bit of a length of a passage here, talks a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he says with the human body, right? It, when it says members, it's parts. The human body has, our bodies have a lot of parts, right? It says just each part isn't really its own thing. It kind of is, but it's all part of one bigger thing that works together. He said the body of Christ is like that as well. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there's many parts, yet one body. He starts to finish up. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Which, by the way, that's actually an encouraging line to me. It says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. We can't live without them, right? You might find yourself, you might be sitting here when you think about the body of Christ or of this church, and you might say, what am I? What do I have to contribute? What? I don't know that I'm a very important part. Maybe in your mind, the important parts are the ones that are more visible. Maybe the important parts are the ones that are in front of people and teaching or singing. And you say, I don't know that that's me. Jesus, God, right in here says, those parts are indispensable. We cannot live without it. And it says in verse 18 here, verse 18 says, to remind us again, God, it says, arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So God has gifted you according to his sovereign best. So we need to trust God in that, right? God has created you for his purposes. And as I grow and I hope mature, I become more comfortable with the fact that God has just made people differently. And God has gifted people in different ways, because I can look at somebody else and I can, I can't do that they can do. I don't know that I can even serve in that way. I can try, but I don't know that I have that. And I can look at somebody else and say, why didn't God make me that way? And yet God said, I have made you perfectly according to my sovereign will, my sovereign best. God has assembled a local body, number one, that is best equipped to worship him and to glorify him. And that's the most important thing, right? But also that is equipped to serve in our community. Be a church member who serves each other, serves in the church. I found that serving with each other, caring for each other, rejoicing with each other, hurting with each other, these are things that guard against division in the church. If I'm coming and I'm, how can I serve? It guards against that division. You know, a divided body is devastating, isn't it? Do you think of the human body? I was talking to someone recently, and I honestly don't recall exactly what condition that they were suffering from, but something to do with the fact that their body was attacking itself, right? You hear about this. Your body will identify an organ of the body as an enemy, and it will start attacking it, right? It's devastating in a human body. It's devastating in a church as well, isn't it? When the body attacks each other, right? If we're serving, if we're coming with what can I give, how can I help, that will help to guard ourselves against some of that disunity. How can you serve your church? Not just serve in your church, like doing specific things, but how can I serve my church? Who needs what? As I come to church, as I meet together, who needs encouragement? Who needs conversation? Who needs help? Are my eyes open to serve my fellow members of the body of Christ? John 13:35, Jesus, talking to his followers, says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples," or my followers, "if you have love one for another." This is how the world's going to know that you follow Jesus, that you follow me, Jesus says, because you love each other. Does the world see that? Love for each other, compassion for each other, empathy that moves you. It's love with shoes on. It's action that is put to it. It's not just seeing someone. Maybe I come to a church service and, boy, I can tell that person is struggling, and then I move on, right? Now, compassion is this empathy that's moved. It's this love for each other is, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I help? I need to be moved, excuse me, with compassion. Pardon me. Moved with compassion and love for each other. Not seeing a need and moving on. Be a church member who serves. It says, what can I give? Secondly, be a church member who unifies. Unity often trumps talent. If you're a sports fan, you can see this sometimes. So you have a baseball team, and the team with a lot of money, right, might say, okay, we need to win, and so we're going to get the best first baseman, the best second baseman, the best pitcher, the best catcher. We're going to assemble all these individual talents together, and then it's guaranteed to win, right? It's working for the Dodgers, I get it. But you do see from time to time something different, of where there's a unity of a team that trumps all that individual stuff. You know, that team that these guys were drafted together. They, as high schoolers or as college players, they came together and they start working their way up through the minor leagues. The long bus rides, the bad food, the cheap motels, you know, they're working their way up through all of that. And they've bonded together and they've come together, and then they reach the major leagues, and they can do something because they have this kind of unity and togetherness that sometimes you'll see just trumps all of that individual talent. Unity. Ephesians 4, in verse 1, reads like this. Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Here's how we're to walk: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another is I'm bearing your burdens, and sometimes I'm just bearing with you, like I'm putting up with you. So, you know, sometimes I need you to put up with me, and sometimes I'm overlooking some things, right? Overlooking a fault. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be a source of unity. Be a source of unity in your church. Satan likes to use a couple of things to make you not a source of unity. He likes to use words. He likes to use negative talk to divide a church. We've all seen it, I imagine, right? Of where it's just, oh, I can't believe they, why did, oh, I don't know. Do you hear? You know, just some of that negative talk that would breed this disunity and division. Don't let that be you. Satan uses an unwillingness to forgive to divide as well. Well, they hurt me, and I can never forgive, right? Almost preached a sermon all on forgiveness, because forgiveness is a command. It's not a choice. But another time. But Satan uses those things to divide a church. Don't be that. Be a unifying church member. Third, be a church member who sacrifices. What do I mean by that? Be a church member who sacrifices some of your own preferences and desires. I will not let my church be about my preferences and my desires. That's a sacrifice that we should be willing to make. Now, so over the years, I pastored for a number of years. I'm teaching now. But during all of that time, over the past 25 or 30 years or so, I've worked also at different times in construction. And I think about one of the first jobs I worked on for my brother's company. We were at Claysburg Kimmel High School down there in Claysburg, renovating the building. And sitting around lunch, people started to grumble and talk about one person. I won't use his real name. John, we'll say. They're saying, John, you know. The problem with John is he's all about John, right? So when you are coming together and planning, working with all of the other trades, you have to work together to fit everything in this building, right? You can see it a little bit up here, but this is a pretty open space, but you have your ductwork and your sprinklers and your electrical and all of these things. And you can probably even see it more in the back area there behind the plywood now, but where you have to fit everything in. And you have drawings, and so you, okay, here's where the ductwork goes, here's where the drains go. But once you get there out in the field, you have to make adjustments sometimes and change things. And hey, this, we weren't expecting this beam to be here, so I kind of need to move my stuff here. Can you adjust yours, right? Well, John, he wasn't any of that. He just put it where he wanted to put it. And his was the biggest stuff, the ductwork. And I understand they have priority, but he just like, I'm putting it in and you guys figure it out after that. He was all about him. John was all about John. Right? And I remember it all of these years later. Look, I don't want somebody to say, you know Ryan. He's all about Ryan. Ryan's all about Ryan. I don't want that. Don't make it all about you, right? We can't come to church and make it about me and my preferences and, hey, I want it my way. Maybe you've gone to Jersey Mike's sub shop, right? and you order a number 13 Italian, which I don't know if that's what it is, but let's say you order, and you order that, and they're slicing your meats, and they're slicing your cheese, and then they ask you a question. They say, do you want it Mike's way? And I say, no, this is an expensive sandwich. I want it Ryan's way, right? I don't need it Mike's way. I want it my way. I'm paying for that. We can come to church like that. I want it my way. Well, that's not, that song is not my favorite. I want it my way. That preaching style wasn't my favorite. I want it my way. We can come to church that way, right? Be a church member who sacrifices. I'm here to worship. I'm here to meet the needs of others. I'm here to give. I'm here to sacrifice. Look, if it's all about me, I will find myself distracted from why I should be here. I'll find myself distracted from worship if things aren't just like I like them. Why are they singing like that? Why are they doing that? If it's not just like then I'm distracted from what I'm really here for, right? I need to be willing to make some sacrifices in that and say, you know what, for the good of everybody else, I'm fine. I can do that. That's not maybe the way I would have done that, but it's not all about Ryan, right? Church isn't about Ryan. It's about God, and it's about others. Mark 9 in verse 30, it was Jesus and some of his followers were traveling, and a little bit of background in verse 30, they went on from there, they passed through Galilee, and he, being Jesus, did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they didn't really understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Here Jesus is talking about how he's going to die, and they're talking about who's the greatest among us? Who's got the best seat in the kingdom of heaven, right? Don't make it about you. Joy isn't found in getting everything I want, but it can be found in giving and serving others. You think, oh, if I find a church that has this, and all of my preferences, I'll be happy. Not necessarily, right? That's not where it is. Hey, look, I hope you got everything on your Christmas list. And maybe you did, and maybe you're happy, right? But you find that real joy isn't found in just getting all of those things. I was Christmas shopping with one of my sons. Now, they're here, right? One of my sons is one that would order a gift 2 months ago, right? The other one was in Walmart with me the day before. So there's just a difference, right? And so I had a list of some people to buy for. And interestingly enough, one of those people to buy for was in Walmart doing the same thing, probably buying for him, that we found out. But just as we got done shopping, he was just so happy and joyful and said, boy, that just gives me a lot of joy to give something to people, just to give, more so than getting gifts. Well, and I guess I'll spoil, there's no secret, it's Grant, the Christmas baby, who's been dealt a rough hand in life. Because you think that a Christmas baby gets double the gifts, it doesn't happen that way. Everyone forgets about it. You can't have a birthday party because everyone is with their family. So, but he was just saying how much joy it is to be giving rather than receiving. When we make it not about us. Jesus gives us this example of it, one more passage in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, Paul says, writing, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Look each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus gave us the example of what it is to not be about ourselves. He gave us an example of being a servant. So my encouragement is this, our reminders to myself as well as you is to be a church member who serves, who comes and says, what can I give? What needs can I meet? Who has those needs around me? Be a church member who unifies, careful of what I say, not only avoiding negative things, but positively encouraging others and unifying in that way. And be a church member who sacrifices, who's willing to say, hey, it's not all about me. It's not all about John. It's not all about Ryan. It's all about God, and it's about others as well. And then one final thing, if I can add just quickly, is be a church member who supports your leadership. Agree with every single thing? That's not likely to happen, right? But who supports and prays for, brings before the throne of God, encourages. Look, our pastor and our leadership, we need us to pray. God, I pray that Tim would have wisdom as he's searching for what you want him to preach on, that it would affect his heart as he speaks to us. I pray for protection for him. Pray for his family. Pray for his health. Lift up our pastor. Lift up leadership of our church. Be that kind of church member, whether you're an official member or not, but be that kind of church goer. So just an encouragement this morning for us. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and our hearts for a moment in a word of prayer just before we close in a song. Father, thank you for the reminder from your scriptures, God, of what you want us to be. God, that you would open our hearts of compassion to see the needs that are around us. To come saying, God, we're here to worship you, and some of this side stuff, I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm not going to let it get in the way. God, that I see someone's need and I want to meet them, that I'm willing to sacrifice myself and my preferences and my desires for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of worshiping God, for the sake of the growth of another fellow believer. Give us that attitude, the attitude that Jesus had in Philippians 2, and he sacrificed himself for us. For his name we pray. Amen.